The words that I want us to consider this morning are found there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the very last verse we read. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Days come and days go in every one of our lives. Years run, one year runs into the next. We have markers, our own birthdays, our own special anniversaries, which bring that change and transition home to ourselves. But so often there are few, if any, markers to tell us just how quickly everything is passing from us. And we are left with few reminders that there are not many years left to us. We so often come to our senses, something special breaks in, something special happens to us, and then we're stopped in our tracks and we realize then that we've only got the possibility, and it is only a possibility, of a few years left in our hands. When we get to that stage, every one of these moments and days becomes very precious. We have a new priority set in our lives. Things that we once neglected become important, that we've got to overtake and achieve and accomplish. We see things differently then. An urgency comes upon us because of neglected issues. And that adjustment that we are talking about, it must especially apply to spiritual dealings with God. We've neglected things for so long and so often, and then we realize that time is going by us quickly. Well, not really quickly, but we think that because there's so few years left as a possibility for us. And the Lord is speaking with us today, and he is saying, in the midst of all of that adjustment, he is saying, today is the day of salvation. I want us this morning very simply to think of four brief thoughts about the Lord's message to us from this passage for our souls. And the very first thing I want us to think of is that here in this passage, and especially with us all being gathered here this morning, this is a very solemn occasion. Here, God is present as we've looked for him to be. Here, we're exposed to God's word. Here, God is speaking to each and every one of us. We're separated, we're isolated, we've come in a family group or we've come with friends, whatever. But here, God set us apart from everyone else. And God is now speaking to you on your own over spiritual things. There are so many conversations and there's so much talk that we might have one with the other, be it friends or family. We cover so many different subjects, and the things that we talk about can often and perhaps are best forgotten. They've got no lasting significance and they've got no lasting consequences. They are something of the trivia of life. But when God speaks with us, when he speaks to our soul on the topic of sin and of salvation, when the response and the consequences to what he says runs beyond our lifespan out into the years of eternity, when that is the conversation and the discussion, that is a solemn occasion. And that's what's happening here this morning. And we must not dismiss it or pass it over or neglect it for the good of our souls. We have here a solemn occasion, and that solemnity is multiplied in three different ways that Paul sets before us here. The solemnity of our occasion is brought home to us, first of all, because Paul is here speaking about redemption. And he says it in a very simple way. He says in verse 21, "He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What Paul is saying here is short, simple, spiritual, but it is also sweet to the sinner who looks for salvation. Some of the people, some of us, we have the capacity to follow long and detailed theological arguments. Some of us can follow that kind of discussion, but not all of us. People's Bible knowledge is very limited. People's Bible experience can be very short. But where there is a problem of guilt and of sin, where we know what it is, our Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and excluded from the garden, when we know a little of what that means in our lives, and when we think of the prospect of that fullness of eternity, of the awfulness of being expelled from the company and the presence of God, absolutely and eternally, when we know some of these truths upon us, we cannot solve that problem ourselves. We need to let that truth, these spiritual realities, sink into our souls, to be felt by our souls. Because when we know what we really are by our own efforts, and that we've got no hope in ourselves, then we will appreciate what God has done for us. A man who's drowning and about to go down for the third time appreciates the life belt that is thrown to him to help him and to redeem him. So it is when God speaks to us of what he has done. He has reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The gospel is not of man's achievements, but it is the amazing and the astonishing record of God's grace and love to sinners. And he's done it just like this. Verse 21, John Calvin calls it the great exchange. The great exchange. On the one side, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfect. There is no sin, no fault. There is nothing that anyone can pick up. Man tried it. Pilate said it. I find no fault in him. And the opinion of men is echoed in the courts of heaven. God the Father found no fault in anything that the Lord Jesus Christ did or achieved. He's perfect. He's righteous. That is the Lord, the Son of God. But on the other hand, we have man, ourselves, with all of the guilt and all of the sin that we've achieved and accomplished in our lifetime. And we're offensive in the sight of a holy God. So what happens is this amazing exchange, a wonderful exchange. Christ's purity, perfection, and acceptance. Everything that he has and achieved, everything that he is put against the believer in his name, put against the Christian who trusts in Jesus Christ. That's one side of the exchange. so that he now is acceptable in God's sight. But what about all that was against his name? That's the other side of the exchange, because every defect, every sin, all the guilt that is laid against that name in the books of heaven, all of that guilt is taken and it's applied against Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll deal with it. He died on a cross just to do that. And he did so to bring life and peace to those who were condemned. It's all of grace. There's no deserving in us of that great transaction or subsequent blessing. That is part of the solemnity of our gathering here to hear the gospel. But that solemnity, it's not just left with that one multiplier in it. There's a second multiplier that we have here, not only redemption, because Paul goes on to talk about representatives. He says, we are ambassadors of Christ. This great exchange that Calvin talks about hasn't been lost in the dust of history. It's not been consigned to some archive, library, or museum. Through the years, the Lord has sent to his people preachers, teachers, apostles, disciples, and ministers, sending them to spread this gospel, to bring those who are in need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has not left us in the darkness of our own creating and making. He's not left us under the weight of all the wrong that we've done. All of the weight and the guilt that squeezes the very last drop of enjoyment out of our lives, so we're like dry bones bleached in the noonday sun. The Lord has not left us where sin has taken us. Paul and the preachers, and yes, every other Christian can be included at this point. We've all been given a message to share with others of what Christ has done for us and he's able to do for others. We are representatives of the Lord our God to people round about us. Just recently we've had the installation of a new government, and there were a few days when people didn't know exactly whose hand was on the tiller of government in some departments, and there were all these MPs just waiting for the phone to ring. Just waiting for the phone to ring. To be offered some portfolio, to be offered some responsibility. To have a place around the big table in the cabinet room. What a heavy responsibility was on them, be looking after the affairs of state. So it is, no, even more so is there a responsibility in the gospel. Here we have God's initiative. The redemption that we've talked about and spoken about, that initiative isn't exhausted when we look at the cross and what took place at the cross. As we gather here today, God speaks to us still. And that's God's initiative with us still. He takes us and he talks to our soul about salvation. He talks to our soul about sin and the Savior. He talks to our soul about eternity. He breaks in to our mold and our core thinking. Representatives. We've heard them, different ministers, different preachers down through the years, every one of us. What have we done with it? And hearing it once again here this morning only adds to the solemnity of that occasion. But the Bible itself adds to the solemnity of it. Go back to the Old Testament and we find a remarkable representation of God's behavior and of God's character. I'm going back to the prophet Jeremiah 25 and I'm going to read at verse 3. But as I read it, just think of the way in which its modern equivalent applies today. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day. That is 23 years. The word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken unto you, rising early and speaking. But you would not hearken. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. When someone gets up early and sends out like these passages and verses speak about, you see there a degree of commitment, of interest. You see there the consistency, doing it 23 years, getting up early and going out with a message, so the prophet Jeremiah. That adds to the solemnity of our gathering here this morning. 23 years was the scope that Jeremiah had. How long can the Lord put in for the scope he's given to us? And that only multiplies the solemnity of the occasion. Yes, redemption. Yes, representatives. But there's a third way in which this solemnity is multiplied here. What is the message that Paul brings to these people and shares with us? He brings the message of reconciliation. We pray you, we implore you. There's a passion in the way in which Paul speaks. We implore you in Christ's stead. He's speaking in God's name. He's pleading with souls over the destiny of souls. He is telling people of the danger that they're in, and he is telling people, be ye reconciled to God. The gospel must begin with bad news. We've got to start there. The way man is and what man's situation is. But the bad news is used as the foundation on which the good news is built. The Lord will have us face the truth and the reality about ourselves. The Lord will have us see ourselves as sinners in the hands of a holy God. With all that that involves, with all the consequences of that, with guilt, hostility, defiance, yes, judgment, yes, the wrath of God, of a holy God coming upon us. But the Lord has also taken the initiative, and the Lord has devised this solution. There was no way and there was no one who could bring it about except the coming of his Son into this world, dying on a cross, condemned and bearing every drop of the wrath of God's judgment. That's what the Lord has done. And this gospel that we've got now calls us to faith and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel calls us, as Paul says it, be ye reconciled to God. Have the problem addressed. Have the problem removed. Paul was aware of spiritual realities. He was a spiritually exercised man. He had been taught by the Spirit of God. And I believe many of us know these same truths for ourselves. We know something of the same knowledge that Paul knew. Paul could look over the horizon of time. Paul could look over the horizon of time into the distant future. And he was afraid. And he was frightened of what he saw was the destination and the destiny of sinners. He looked over the horizon and the curve of time. And he was scared, not for himself, but for those others that he spoke to. We pray, we implore you, we passionately plead with you. Be ye reconciled to God. Truly, a solemn occasion. The solemnity, yes, for the most part, by the initiative of God. He has done it. He's done all these things. It's again emphasized so often in this passage that God was in Christ doing it. God has done it. God has done it. The initiative of God. But not only is the solemnity there in the initiative of God, we've also, before we move on, got to see the solemnity in the isolation of God. We are alone before Him. There's so much noise and there's so much din of the other 6 days of our week. So much bending our mind and claiming our attention. But in the past, God and all things spiritual have been crowded out of our thinking. But now, here, all of that is redressed. In the quietness of this service, God is speaking to you, alone, apart, isolated. God is speaking to you, to me, and He sets the priority. There is one thing needful. Once I was blind, now I can see. He brings home to us these things in an urgent way. The kingdom of God, He says, repent. Why? Repent because the kingdom of God is at hand, and we don't know how close that is for any one of us. All of these mark up and intensify the solemnity of this occasion for us this morning. A solemn occasion. And we've taken so much time to expand it, to apply it, to linger upon it, so that nobody misses the impact or the significance of the gospel message today. But I want just to bring in, very much more briefly, some of the consequences and the outfall of what we're faced with this morning. Not only is there the special, not only is it the solemn occasion, there is also the special duty. We have the duty and responsibility to listen to what God is saying to us. The people in Corinth listened to Paul as their ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are going in God's name, and we are speaking of God to you. We have so many other voices plaguing our minds and seeking our attention. We have so many people queuing up at the door of our life wanting in. And Paul is skipping the queue. And Paul is standing there before every one of us, and he is speaking to us about not the trivia of life. Paul is speaking about things that are important. And he is speaking and he is saying, listen. Listen to what God is saying. Don't let them be stolen or taken away. Paul says, don't let the things, the very familiar parable of the sowing of the seed and the different ground it went into. You think of the birds and the seed is just lying on the ground and it's stolen away. Something gets into your life and it's quickly, that quickly removed. Or maybe it takes a little bit of a root and it's choked. Different types of reaction and response in our life. Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Or again, the writer to the Hebrews says, hold fast. Hold on to, grip fast what the Lord has given you, and don't let it slip. The devil will try to prise open your fingers to let it go. Don't let that happen. Listen to what Paul is saying in God's name. Listen to the truth he tells us about ourselves. We might not like it. Because the word and the truth of God shakes your life and mine and begins to shake off all the dust, open up all the cracks, show to us the weakness of our foundation and of the hope that we've got that won't stand the test of life, far less death or thereafter. Our lives are shaken by God's word. It leaves us uncomfortable and therefore we don't want it. But we've got to listen. We've got to obey what God is saying. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much alternative things claiming our mind and our attention is very similar to the situation on the top of Mount of Transfiguration, where the people there say, let's build three markers, three tabernacles, three memorials. And the Lord says, no. This is my son. Listen to him. That uniqueness, that exclusiveness. Only him. Listen to what he says. And here we have a gracious word of invitation, the special duty to listen to what the Lord is saying. Everything is now ready. The parable of the great feast in Luke 14:17. The great feast was spread on the table and the invitations were sent out for everyone to come in. That special duty upon every one of us. And are we going to start making excuses? Oh, have me excused, I've just got married. Have me excused, I've just bought a field. Have me excused, I've just got a piece of ground and I've got to go and inspect the boundaries and such like. Have me excused. A special, significant responsibility. A special duty of listening. And it's listening at a very specific time. It's now. Paul says it here, quoting Isaiah 49, says, now is the day of salvation. Now. We've already spoken about different ministers and different representatives who have spoken to us and have had spiritual input and impact upon our life. How long then? How many sermons have we heard? We may be getting on and pushing the envelope of our days. We've got an awful lot of miles notched up on the barrel. We've got so many years that we've seen pass by us. Perhaps we're coming into the sunset of our days. How long has it been since we first heard the gospel message? How many more do we need? We've been given the message. We've been given the opportunity. We've now got a specific time. Now is the day of salvation. Some people might say, but wait a minute, what about tomorrow? Well, tomorrow isn't all that exciting. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation and tomorrow is the day of judgment. So therefore we've got to get our priorities right. Don't put things off hoping for another day and another opportunity. We are here, the solemnity, the duty, the time. Today God is speaking with us. There is still a degree of opportunity. There is still a degree of sensitivity upon our soul. God has been speaking to us, inputting into our lives things we've got from the past. They've left a mark. There's a degree of spiritual sensitivity. But the longer we go on, the more of that we lose. And the danger is of hardness coming in. A special time. A special time. Today. Today the Lord is speaking. Through this gospel, through his Son. He is speaking the message that is perfect and complete and is needed by us. We are therefore pulled to the mark. The line is drawn. A response and a reaction is called for. What are we going to do with this Jesus called the Christ? Remember the parable, the familiar parable of the five wise and the five foolish. They were all waiting there, and when the sudden cry went that the bride is come, only five were ready and five were not. Which side of the line would we be on? Now is the day of salvation. And the door was closed, and it could never be opened. But here this morning and now, the door is open in God's grace and in this solemn occasion as he speaks to us about salvation. And as we close, I want you simply to highlight the spiritual danger that is there sitting beside us, there lingering at the back door of our minds. I want to speak about the spiritual danger that is there ready to confront us when we go out the door of the church. Don't harden your hearts. There's been so much softening taking place thus far. Don't throw off all these influences. We all know what it's like when, if you're taking a dog for a walk, and the dog loves to get into the river, and it's up over its neck, perhaps in water, and it comes out. And what's the first thing the dog does? It gives itself a good shake, and you can see all the water just scattering, and best be far away when it does that. Is that what we do with the gospel message that we've heard? We give our lives a good shake, and we carry on as before. That's the spiritual danger that the Bible identifies and sets before us. Do not harden your heart. Do not let these things pass you by. God has given to us this great message of salvation. We can ask, Lord, a sign, an encouragement. We sometimes can ask the Lord, Lord, do this for me. Lord, show me that. Lord, give me this. And we set down signs, and we're putting down markers, and we'll believe, Lord, if you do that. And God says no. God has displayed his mercy in the clearest and in the simplest of terms. He's given to us the clearest sign possible of his gracious intentions. He's given to us the clearest demonstration of his loving kindness. He's given to us the greatest, simplest, most understandable lesson for any one of us. God has given his Son to die on a cross that those who believe in him may go free. This is the message of the Lord. This is the solemnity of the occasion. What then is our response and reaction to it? A simple question the Lord put to his disciples. What is your opinion of me? What think ye of me? It was a time when public opinion was canvassed and represented before the Lord. Or you're like Isaiah or Elijah or one of the other prophets. And the Lord then brought it right down to them personally. And he cut across all of these things and he put them to the mark. And he says, yes, but what about you? Never mind what the person beside you says. Never mind what the person on the street says. It now comes down to you. What think ye of Christ? Let us trust him, believe in him, and commit our souls to him for our salvation. This is the word of the Lord, and this is the day of salvation. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the privileges and the opportunities given to us here this morning. Once again, we're exposed in thy grace to thy word and gospel. Open our ears and touch our hearts that we might hear the word of our God, and that that very message might have an impact and an effect upon us, converting us and turning us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, we need thee to do these things amongst us. We turn to thee in prayer, and so we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and at verse 5, four stanzas to verse 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17 from 5 through to 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.